Dear congregation, there is a dreadful disease which has come over the church of our time, certainly in the West. And it is liable to come over each and every one of us as well. And it is the disease of shallowness. The dreadful disease of shallowness, in which we are hurriedly living our life, occupying ourselves with 1,001 things, and scarcely have moments to sit down and meditate on those things that give strength in the inner man, that give a rootedness, a groundedness in the truth of God, which is according to godliness. This disease is not simply there in evangelicalism all around us, nominal churches about us. We fear that this disease, if it has not already settled over our souls, that it is coming in as a flood over churches like our own. We do well to sit before the Word of God and to ask ourselves, in truth, in honesty before God, to what extent have I, to what extent has my family, to what extent has my church suffered from this disease of shallowness? And what is the cure? Congregation, the cure for this disease is what we have before us in this great text of Ephesians 3, something that Paul came to know and that he spoke with the help of the Lord the world over. And it is, as I've chosen as a theme for this morning's service, the universe of love. The universe of love, which you'll find in the words of our text, Ephesians 3, verse 17 through 19. These words: that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Our theme of the Lord's help this morning is the universe of love. We'll see, first of all, the doorway to this universe, and secondly, the dimensions of that universe, and then after our song, some thoughts of application. The universe of love. We'll see, first of all, the doorway to that universe, and secondly, the dimensions of that universe. Dear congregation, the Apostle Paul is in a very unusual place, something that must have been, at least for his flesh, a very difficult experience. He was in prison. Look with me at Ephesians 3, verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner. Paul is where he would not wish to be. He loved people. He loved the preaching of the gospel. He loved pulpits everywhere. And if there was no pulpit, he would speak the truth of Christ to whomever God gave him to speak. And here he is in bonds. Now, we don't know exactly what that means, if he is literally fettered by chains. Probably not. He probably has a measure of freedom. But certainly he is a prisoner. He is not able to move at will. He is not having his freedom and liberty as all of us here, at least physically, have. But notice the perspective that Paul received on his imprisonment. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. The prisoner of Jesus Christ. He doesn't say here, I, Paul, the prisoner of the Roman Empire. I, Paul, the prisoner of the emperor of the mightiest state on the face of the earth. I, Paul, the prisoner of Caesar. No. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. The relationship that governed Paul first and foremost was that relationship that the Lord had undertaken with him, that the Lord had worked from his side towards Paul and made him to be united with Christ by faith. He had brought Paul from the realm of darkness into the realm of life, light through Jesus Christ, into fellowship with the Son of God in our nature, the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything from that moment changed. Paul was not now just simply a prisoner. His life was not his own. He belonged unto his faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who had shed his blood for Paul's sin, who had bought him with the price of his own redemptive blood, and who so shielded and protected Paul that not without the Lord's will, not a hair could fall from his head. He was the prisoner of Jesus Christ. That was the relationship that governed everything. And just like he could say that he was the ambassador of Jesus Christ in bonds. He was in bonds. He was in prison. But he was the ambassador of Jesus Christ in bonds. Dear believer, if you and I thought more like this, then little could depress us. Then little could shake us. Then little could discourage us if we knew that connection, that intimate union and communion with Christ. For me to live is Christ. That's the only way to live. Everything else is death. But to know that union with Christ, so that it is not I that live, but Christ lives in me, then no matter what happens, no matter what God determines that I must go through, no matter how chained I am, no matter how tortured I might be for the cause of Christ, I am the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Or if you are suffering just now, as a believer, you are the patient of Jesus Christ. Do you think of that when you are being treated for this illness or that illness? That you are not the patient of Dr. So-and-so or the patient of specialist so-and-so, but you are the patient of Jesus Christ, perhaps going through chemo or whatever treatment is being accorded you. To have that knowledge is everything. It's more than everything. Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. It is the realities that we will learn about today that often come through the doorway of pain in our lives, through the trials and the tribulations of life. In fact, the Ephesians to whom Paul is writing here, they are undergoing trials. Because he says to them in verse 13, wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. And so indeed he's talking there about his own tribulations, his own sufferings as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And no doubt the churches were concerned about that and troubled by that. Here is this apostle. We've heard the word of God from him, and now he is in prison. What will happen to him. And what will happen to the preaching of the gospel? What will happen to the cause of Christ? There he is, that apostle that taught us the truth of God as it is in Jesus Christ. Very disturbing. You as a congregation are waiting for your minister to come, one whom God has apportioned to you in his providence, and by his grace. And yet there are hindrances at the present hour, and you are praying about them, and so you should, daily, praying that the Lord would give him not only an opening with the governments, but that he would also be given an opening from the Lord, so that when he comes, he would come indeed, as he is, a pastor of Jesus Christ, though now restrained, but that the Lord would give also in your heart an expectation through these events and a holy anticipation at what blessings the Lord may afford through his servant in your heart and in your life. And that in the meantime, the Lord would prepare the soil of your heart so that when the seed of the word comes from his hand, from his mouth at that time, that it would fall on well-prepared soil. The Ephesians were in difficulty. The Ephesians were in turmoil and in trouble. You see, when the Lord brings these things into our lives, he aims for us to do what Paul does here. Notice how Paul says in verse 14, right in the heels of explaining his own suffering and also referring there to the suffering of the Ephesians, he says, "For this cause I bow my knees." Do you bow your knees? This is the only way to live, is on your knees. I don't mean literally, necessarily, though it can be a good custom to bow next to your bed when you pray, so as not to fall asleep in the midst of it or anything like that. But it's not a law. But the principle in our minds should be of bowing low before God. You see, Paul here is in a place where he is low in reverence and in respect, in adoration of the character of God. And that is something that we need. Something that we need to recapture also in our day of shallowness is that people have no esteem for the holiness of God, the greatness of God, the wisdom of God, the vastness of God. When people think about God, they think basically of someone like themselves, maybe a bit bigger. The Bible says, "You thought that I was altogether such a one as yourself." We need the knowledge of the Scriptures to tell us who God is. That before there was anything in this world, there was God. In the beginning, God. God was there. God's from eternity to eternity, the same. And everything that was made by him, by the word of his power. That God just simply spoke and said, "Let there be light," and something that you and I can never even do in a small measure, the Lord just simply speaks and it is done. And he makes this universe in 6 days, fashioned, furnished, everything. That is God. And we need that reverence, that respect that makes us bow deeply and humbly. I bow my knees. Do you know, children, what this really refers to? When you bow your knees, the idea was that's what a beggar would do. That's someone who would be crippled, who would be lame. You basically are making yourself lame, as it were, so as not to do anything. You bow your knees. You can't get up and run. You can't. There's very little strength that appears in bowing your knees, right? Mephibosheth, for example, he was lame on both his feet. He might want to go from here to there, but he can't. He needs to be carried. The only thing Mephibosheth could do was fall. He could buckle and fall, we assume. You get the picture. And by nature, it's the same way with us. We're lame in all our affections and in all our thoughts. We are bound. We have that because of sin. We have this great disability that has come over us. But we can and we must bow the knees before the majesty of God. And congregation, that becomes a doorway through which and by which we learn to see a whole other universe. Paul prayed when he was a Pharisee. He prayed with his mind, with his words, with his thoughts. But he never truly bowed before God. He never became what he was before God. He was never truly a beggar before God. He may have had all kinds of right words, but he'd pray on the corners of the streets, like the Pharisees used to do, and he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and he would thank God that he was not like others. But what happened on the road to Damascus? When there was this fiery bundle of fury that was tearing down that road towards Damascus, breathing out threatenings and slaughter against Christians, and all of a sudden, heaven tore open. And there, Paul saw a blinding light. And he fell on his face. And he couldn't see anything for 3 days. So bright was that light. And there he was on his face before God. And that's when he learned to bow. Not just literally, but bow the knees of his heart and to say, Lord, who art thou? And what wouldst thou have me to do? You see, he's lost all his wisdom. He's lost all his prowess. He's lost all his ability. It's nothing now. He's on the floor before God. And it is when the Lord brings us there, even in a measure, that a doorway goes open. And we begin to realize that we've lived all our life blind to something that was right there. You see, young people and children, when Jesus appeared to Saul of Tarsus on the way to Damascus, the Lord didn't come down from heaven. Don't think that. The Lord never left his throne to come see Paul. He simply tore open the veil of heaven that you and I, we just simply see that veil. We don't see beyond that veil by nature. And that's how you, unconverted friend, are living each and every day. You come into this building, you live your life, and you don't realize that there is a whole unseen world right there, right by your elbow, right around you. Perhaps here and there you get glimpses of it. Perhaps you were in a car and you came this close to an accident. But somehow, and you don't understand why, you were kept safe. Or perhaps some of you are older, you remember times when you left your home and your mother said, watch where you go. Don't sin. Don't be in a place where you shouldn't be. And you shook it off. And back at home, your mother was praying. Who knows? And there were forces that could have gripped you and grabbed you and dragged you down to hell in that instant. And you would have never made it back home that night. And maybe now you're honest about that. At the time, you just shook it off. You thought you were invincible. But there was an unseen world. And there were prayers of your praying mother or father, who knows who were affecting what Satan could do and not do. What hell could do or not do. What death could do or not do. And dear friends, that's all around us, every day, all day. But by nature, we're blind to it. But when God makes room in our hearts, He does it by His truth. He does it by the knowledge of Himself in the Word of God and in the preaching of God. That's why preaching is so important. I didn't mention this, but as we're talking about this doorway into this universe of love, you need to pay attention to verses 1 through 13, in which Paul is speaking there about how by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. In other words, the truth was committed to Paul. What truth? The truth that was in the heart of God from eternity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That before this world began, God found a way in wisdom to be just and the justifier. Not just of the Jew by the works of the law. No. But for Jew and Gentile, for all of the fallen creatures, fallen image bearers, sons and daughters of Adam. And that is the mystery that was in the heart of God from before the foundation of the world, before you or I existed, or Adam even existed, or angels or anything. This was in the heart of God. It was hidden there. But God has revealed it. Perhaps some of you wonder, what is in the mind of God? What is in the heart of God? Maybe there's a young person here who you're inquisitive. You ask that, what is in God's mind? What is in God's heart? And this can be a real struggle sometimes. Because providence come over us, as they came over Paul and the Ephesians, that make us often think that the heart of God and the mind of God is dark towards us. And Paul could have said that here in prison. The Ephesians as well. It looks like God has forgotten to be gracious. God has forgotten to be kind. He's changed His mind regarding me. Believer, can you relate to that? That at one time you knew something of the thoughts of God, at least. But you're now in a situation where Satan assaults you and your own heart plagues you and you're brought into doubt and confusion. What are God's thoughts towards me? Has this all been in vain? Has this all been my own imagination? Have I just taught myself some different things and that's it? You know, we can be brought into that convulsion. And that's a place where you need to fall on your knees and need to bow your knees. You need that place where you learn to read God's thoughts, not so much from providence, not so much from your experience, not so much from your own heart, which is deceitful beyond all things, and desperately wicked. Also yours, dear believers. Don't read too much off of your heart except your own sin. But read this book. Do you want to know God's thoughts, young people? The philosophers of this world, they can't tell you. They scratch it here and there a little tiny bit, but don't pour yourself into that because it's a waste of time. But this book, from Genesis to Revelation, this is the thought of God. This is the Word of God. This is what God determined to make you know about Himself. He took holy men of God who were inspired by the Spirit and who were made to write down the Word of God so that we have the holy Word of God that's beyond anything and everything that this world could produce. Yes, we have the book of nature, but sinners that we are, we can only catch glimpses here and there of that, and the most of it is not understood rightly, and we suppress the knowledge of that. But this book, here you have the mind of God. Here you have the thought of God that He has chosen to reveal to sinners like you and like me. That's why you need to study this. You see, truth is so vitally important in our shallow days. One of the reasons why we suffer from the disease of shallowness in our world is that we are not bent over this book, studying it and reading it, meditating on it. You know, it's one thing to read your Bible, and if you do that, that's good. You should have a daily habit of reading the Word of God, not just in your family, but personally as well. But do you meditate on it? Or do you just read quickly and it's gone and you don't even remember? The next day, where was I? Meditation is best, the best analogy is of a cow chewing its cud, where it takes in the grass, you know, and it eats, and then it chews it again and again and again, however many times until it's truly digested. And that's a habit that is lost in our day. You want to read more about meditation, read Thomas Manton, A Meditation. There's other good books too. We need to be a meditative people. And a lot of times what's in the way are the things of this world. The things that we cannot shut off anymore. Or hardly. Or put on silent. But we need to. And everyone needs to take stock of this themselves. You need to take a hard look by the light of eternity. What will have mattered? Well, my dear friends, one of the reasons we have less comfort, less strength, less fortitude, less solace in our lives is because we leave this whole universe of God's love in the gospel. We leave it aside. And though it's right there, right at our elbow, right on the shelf in front of us, in our homes, right in the world, in the Word of God, right in front of us, we're too busy, we're too cluttered, and we never bow the knees, and we're never still and know that God is God. One of the things that trials aims at in our life is to reduce us, bring us, so that we realize that human help is vain. And all the things that I've looked to and relished and leaned on in my pain, my affliction, my struggle, my confusion, they can't help me. In fact, they make it worse. Technology is proven to have a devastating effect on young minds, and that for the rest of their life. You have to interpret that and work with that as you are able. Especially fathers and parents in our homes. Take heed to that. We don't know what all this stuff is doing to change our mind. But we do know that this book, to those who have studied it, to those who have given their mind and heart to this book, the blessing of the Holy Spirit has opened for them a world And it is this universe of love that we are speaking about this morning. So the doorway into this universe is often through trials. It's on our knees. And it is through the truth of the gospel, blessed by the Holy Spirit. We want to move now, secondly, to the dimensions of this universe. The dimensions of this universe. Paul here bows his knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That's his petition here for these Ephesians who are confused, who are in difficulty and in tribulation. He bows his knee and he asks God for strength for these people. Now that makes sense, doesn't it? These people need strength. They need strength to fight discouragement. They need strength to fight with the whole weaponry of faith, as Ephesians 6 will speak about it. They need strength by putting on the whole armor of God that they may withstand the wiles of the devil. And having done all to stand, they need strength. Do you know your need of strength? I believe that God sends many difficult providences in our lives to shake us and to make us see how little strength we have in ourselves. And how what we imagine to be strength, that it's really nothing when it comes to the great issues of life. You see, the Lord takes no pleasure in the legs of a man, the psalm says, in human strength. In horses that ancient people looked to as powerful things, war horses, things that could make you fly, as it were, across the landscape. The equivalent for us would be automobiles or motorcycles, young people, or airplanes, rockets. That's the equivalent today, and you're enamored by these things, aren't you? There's power, there's strength, there's fortitude in those things. The Lord says he takes no delight in those things. Not even in the legs of a man, that which makes a man strong. No, he takes delight in those who tremble at his word, who are low in the ground before him, who bow the knees before him. And he is able to give strength beyond compare. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Notice that. Those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. Those who empty-handed, low to the ground, look up to the God of strength, they have their strength renewed. They receive strength. Now, it's not a strength in the outward body, though the Lord can give that too. We don't deny that. But notice how Paul says it here, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Just underline that word. The inner man, the inner being. How's your inner man? Take stock of the inner man today. Do you ever think about the inner man, the inner person? How much time a day is spent on the inner man? Isn't it true for most, maybe all of us? So much time on the outer man. So little time on the inner man. And that is what God has promised to strengthen by his might. And he can give us, in the midst of great weakness and suffering and affliction, he can give us to be strengthened with might in the inner man. And that's what we need. Outward strengthening can serve for earthly things up to a point a little bit. but strengthened with might in the inner being, in the soul, in the will, in the mind, in the affections. That's what we need. Do you remember that when David had to flee for Saul, and he roamed there around the edge of Israel, in and out of Philistine territory. And he was even given that city of Ziklag. And one day he and his men had been out and about, and they came back from their haunts. They came back and they came to Ziklag, and from a distance David noticed smoke rising up, and fear took over his heart, and he came close. He and his men started to realize this city that was theirs, their home, had been decimated. Maybe there's still some people here. No. Everybody was gone. Foreign enemy had come and taken wives, children. There was this heap of rubble with smoke. His life, his outer life, seemed over. And David was weary, and his men were very weary. The men took up stones to stone David. So just picture this. I think it's 600 men, and they all have stones in their hand, and there's David. David's tired. David's fatigued. He's weary. And there are about 600 stones that are about to head his way. And it says in that moment, 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. What does that mean? How is that possible? David knew this universe of love that was right at his very elbow, and right there with 600 stones coming his way. David must have hit the ground, bowed his knees, and realized his ill deserts, confess them before the Lord, and realize that in him there was no help, no strength. He was a dead man for all intents and purposes. But right there, right at his elbow, there was an ocean of strength for David. Not for the outer man, but for the inner man. And David put the empty bucket of faith down into that reservoir of divine strength. And he pulled it up, and he put it to his parched lips, and he drank, and he drank, and he drank. This strength flowed into his soul. And David encouraged himself, or strengthened himself literally, in the Lord his God. Do you know something of that? Our bucket needs to be empty. We can't have our own resources and mix them in with God's resources. The Lord is jealous of his own honor. He doesn't say, fill up your bucket halfway with what you can muster and produce and I'll make up the rest. No. Throw it away. How did Gideon have to do this? This fearful man who had no strength, no might against the great army of the Midianites. Well, the Lord says, call an army together. And you'd think, well, 30,000 soldiers, that's too small. And so you expect the Lord to say, Gideon, your army is too small. Call again. Call for more people. But surprisingly, the Lord says, no, Gideon, your army is too big. Let everyone go home who is of a fearful heart. And so most of them go home. And then you still have an army that's too big for the Lord to use. And the Lord has other ways of reducing Gideon's strength until it's nothing. It's laughable. 300 men. And the Lord says, this is the weakness that makes my strength. Is there anyone here who's run out of resources, who's come to see that their own Strength is but weakness in the sight of him that sits upon the throne. Oh, my dear friends, there is right at our elbows, right at our fingertips, through the Word, through the Gospel, through the revelation of God, there is for those on their knees before God, looking with empty hands, crying to God, there is strength for the inner man. Some of you have tasted that. Some of you know what that is, despite everything that is against you in this life. The devil, the world, your family perhaps, and your own evil hearts, which is the worst of it. Everything is against you. Nevertheless, the Lord causes strength in your soul. He brings it mysteriously, unmistakably. You can't make sense of it. There's no other way to view it. And he does it through his word, through his truth, blessed by his Spirit. And dear friends, there is nothing more strengthening than what Paul found to be so strengthening, and that is the love of God. Look with me again at our text. There's a mystery here that I want you to see. That he would grant you, God has to grant this strength, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, in order that you may face your trials, in order that you might have what it takes to go on, no. In order that you would no longer feel weak in yourself, no. In order that you would push back on the enemy of your soul, Satan, the world, and your own flesh, it's not what he says. Notice what he says. To be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Did you hear it? What he's saying here is, I'm praying for strength for you, not that you might make it to the end of the day, or through the next day, or through the next month, or through your life, but I'm praying for strength that you might know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. In other words, if God didn't strengthen us with might in the inner man, this universe of love which is in Christ would be such that we could not contain it. It would consume us. It would destroy us. It would leave us nothing, to be nothing. Just a very small example for children, young people, and the rest of us. Let's say you have something very big, very large, and very heavy. Not long ago, I was filling up my filter with sand for the swimming pool. This is very heavy. Just to give an idea. Now, take that filter of sand. Let's say I needed to transport that somewhere, and I got just a common, ordinary, everyday box. And it's big enough. The box is big enough. But it's a cardboard box, and you put this heavy filter filled with sand in it. What's going to happen? The box is destroyed. You won't be able to move it at all. And something like that, Paul is saying here. I want the Lord to so strengthen you that this love of God in Christ, which passes knowledge, which is so great, so huge, so immeasurably large, that you would know something of that, and that the little cardboard box of my heart and of my mind and my life would not just utterly go to pieces. That love is so great that you need to pray for strength to contain even a little of it. That God would grant you strength to uphold you, because he has so much love, so much mercy, so much kindness to give in his Son, that if the Lord would give that to you without strengthening you, you would utterly consume. This is what you read again and again in the scriptures. Do you remember when God came to Job? There Job was in all his agony, his misery, his confusion. He didn't understand a thing of what was happening to him, and he couldn't. And the Lord comes after his friends have failed to comfort him and proved to be miserable comforters. And Elihu, even, he speaks, and nothing happens. But then God comes. And all God does is ask questions. Where were you? Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Where were you when I decided this and that and the other thing? Where were you? And after a few chapters of that, Job feels himself so small, and he falls on his knees before God. And he says, I am vile. I've spoken the things I should not have spoken. But unseen to you and to me, and probably to Job himself, there's a hand holding Job up. So that in that revelation that God is giving him in that moment, of his forbearance, of his majesty, of his sovereignty, of his love, Job doesn't entirely lose it and just be ruined forevermore. There's that unseen hand. He's strengthened with might in his inner man so that he might know something of the love of God in Christ. Or take John on the island of Patmos, again in confliction, in affliction and confusion. Why is he here? He's on the island of Patmos when the church needs him in Ephesus. And there he's reduced to nothing. Little does he know that God's going to give him the revelation of Jesus Christ so that he doesn't just speak to Ephesus and those 100 or 200 people or whoever in his day, but that he basically is given a microphone to speak to the church of all times and places through the inspired word, through the book of Revelation. That's why God had him there. But there he is. And he says, I, John, a companion in tribulation. All God's people suffer, and I know myself a companion of them. And he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice, the voice as of a mighty rushing waters. And he fell on his face as dead. He had just a small revelation of Jesus Christ. I am he that liveth and was dead and am alive forevermore. It's just a small revelation of this universe of love, and he falls down as dead. But he laid his right hand upon me and said, fear not. John, fear not. Do you see, John is being strengthened with might in the inner man that he might even have just a little of that ocean, that universe of love which knows no bounds, which is fathomless, which if you tried to scale the height of it, you would never reach it. Much less scaling the height of it and then going down into the depths of it, and then going the length of it and the breadth of it. If you tried to do even one dimension of the love of God, you would never reach the end, because there is no end to the love of God in Christ. It says here to know the love of God which passeth knowledge. It is infinite. All God's attributes are infinite. He's infinite in His wisdom, in His justice, in His holiness. But He is infinite also in His love. God is love. Don't you need strength? Don't you feel it in your own soul that you need strength to know even just a sliver of that love? And once you taste a sliver of that love of God in Jesus Christ, you need more. You need more. But Lord, please strengthen me. Please uphold me. Please strengthen me with might in my soul, in order that I might know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that I might be filled with all the fullness of God, that all that is in God that I need for life and for godliness, justification, sanctification, adoption, glorification, quickening, mortification, adoption, everything that my soul needs, that fullness of grace that there is in God, that would come to me, O Lord, strengthen me to know something of the love of Christ in my soul. Oh, my dear friends, do you see how our prayers are often so... Yeah, our prayers are miserly. As if God... We come to God and we say, Lord, just help me for, you know, this particular job here today. And there's nothing wrong with that. I don't mean to in any way say that there's anything wrong. The Lord wants us to come for our daily bread and for our daily task and for our daily jobs. But as long as we understand that there is a universe of love that the Lord from eternity past in the gospel has wanted sinners like you and like me to taste, the love a father has for all His children dear. That's the love that the Lord wants to pour into the heart of sinners everywhere. And He does that by His grace and by His Holy Spirit, as we hope to hear in our third, or at least in our application. But let us first sing 278. 278, all the stanzas, the tender love a father has. universe of love, the doorway to it, the dimensions of it, and now some thoughts of application. Dear congregation, it is a weighty thing to think about that when the Lord of love came forth from the bosom of the Father, in which he enjoyed the love of his Father from all eternity, Son with Father, Father with Son, and the Spirit in it all, that he came into this world where you and I live, and he came into his own. He came into this universe, which he and his own hands created. And where did he find love? He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And the foxes even, they had holes. The Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. This whole world in evil had gone astray. You and me among them. And the Lord found no resting place for the sole of his feet here in this universe. But did he leave? Did he go away? Did he turn back from such self-centered sinners? No, he walked among them day by day. And he ministered from out of the fullness of love in his heart, full of grace and truth. He came to lepers and he cleansed them. He came to the lame and he healed them. He spoke words of everlasting life to people who were hurling stones at him. And he was love. In him, the love of God was manifested. Everything he said, did, and thought here on the earth was love. And God from heaven in him was just demonstrating his love. Even to the point when all the world, Romans, Jews, and everyone who's ever been on this earth said, away with him, away with him, crucify him. For this fellow has no right to live on this earth. He hung on a cross of love with his arms stretched out wide and said, Father, forgive them. Therein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son into this world. And he made the cross the pulpit of his love. Nowhere else is the love of God so brightly seen and manifested. And on the cross, where God spared not his own Son, but gave him up for us all, the Word says, God so loved this sin-cursed earth, this world heading towards hell, that he gave his only begotten Son, that loveless and unlovable sinners like you and like me might have tidings of love. No more than that, might have in the gospel this doorway into the very heart of God by faith through the Spirit. Oh, my friends, do you not need this? Can you live without this? Dear believers, don't you realize that all the cross providences that come your way, all the difficulties, all the confusion, all the prison like Paul experienced here, it was all ways in which God is getting our attention for his love. Even the chastisements that God sends upon his children are meant in love. They're being sent in love. From out of them is the loving heart of God, who's jealous of his own honor and wants to show more of his love in the life and in the heart of his people. And you need to be strengthened. Yes, not so much to face your trials, that too, but strengthened in order to contain something of the love of God, which will make your trials and your afflictions appear to be but light. For this light affliction, Paul says, and he had a lot of it, which is but for a moment, yieldeth a far greater weight of glory. And my friends, don't we then need each other? People of God, don't we need each other in this? Yes, we do. Because his love of God is far greater than any of us by ourselves can understand. Notice one thing I skipped over here, but as it's talking here about being rooted and grounded in love, how to get solidity, it's only in the love of God. But notice how he says here, may be able to comprehend with all saints. With all saints. In other words, yes, this is a very personal matter that each and every one of us needs to be acquainted with, and that is this quest to know the love of God. But we need each other for that. You need each other with all the saints. And that's why it's so important for us to be with each other and to commune with each other and to visit with one another, or somehow during these days to connect with one another, to do justice to this with all the saints. And none of us is an island. But here's a sister who's gone very deep in her life. In afflictions, pains, sorrows, toils, and snares. And as we listen to her speak, she shares some of the agony even of that. That I realize that God is giving her to plumb something of the depths of the love of God. That's just unscalable. And that I'm not there, but she's there, and she can speak out of that. And I learn, and I adore, and I love Christ more for how Christ shows his love to her. And then there's a brother, and he's wandered very far. He's traversed the length of sin. He's gone astray very, very, very far. But I sit with him. And in the end, I learned something of the length of the love of God that came seeking that brother when he was far from the fold. But he could not run away from that love of God that was there and stopped him and brought him back. And as he speaks to me about that, I come to know with all the saints something more of this unscalable, this unfathomable universe of love, with a height beyond compare, a depth like none other, a length, a breadth. It's a universe. And it's a universe, my dear unconverted friends, that's right there, right at your elbow, right in this Word of God. And you're living every day with an earshot of it. The word is nigh unto thee, the apostle says. Nigh, nigh, nigh. It's so close. One of the most fearful things about the judgment day for you, my dear unconverted friend, is that you'll stand before the great white throne. And there will be one there who is a stranger to you. May God forbid it. But a stranger to you. And yet he was so close. And you closed your eyes. And you plugged your ears. And you said, no, 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 no. He'll say that on the great day. He'll say, I was among you. And you can read about this in Matthew 25. People will say, well, where did we see thee? Where wert thou? The Lord will say, I was right there. Right there. Inasmuch as you have done this to the least of these, my brethren, I was right there with my family. I was so very close. I was a cry away. What do you want, my unbelieving friend? You want the love of the world? It's hate. It's destructive. It's awful. It leaves you when it's spent its all on you. Is that what you want? You want the world's pleasures? That prodigal, he found out that the world stayed with him as long as he had money, and when he came to the end, the world was gone. He was left with the muck and mire of his own guilt and sin. There was no love there. My friend, no man ever hated his own flesh, the Bible says, but you really, when you run away from this love of God in Jesus Christ in the gospel, you're hating yourself. You're hating your own better end. You're hating your soul. Oh, my friend, bow today. Bow on your knees before such love. Love divine, all loves excelling, love for sinners. It's not a love that you climb up to. Never. You can't. You can't earn it. As I said, it was there before the foundation of the earth. But it's a love that you fall onto when you lose yourself and you fall on the arms of love that will not let you fall. And the Lord, too, will make you to know the strength that holds you up to make you taste, even here, but much more there. Heaven, a world of love. Oh Lord, strengthen us. Amen. Lord, what need we have of strength, that we might know something of this universe of love. We confess we have sinned, not only against thy law, but also against thy grace. And the worst of it is that we have sinned, all of us, against love, against the pulpit of love, the cross of Jesus Christ for sinners. Oh Lord, be the after preacher. Speak into many a heart and many a soul, and help us to taste and to know something of this love which passeth knowledge, and that together with all the saints. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake alone. Amen. Let us sing in conclusion 292, 1, 4, and 5. 292, 1, 4, and 5. grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you. Amen.